The 13th Tribe, a book report to Christian America. This is part two of two on this absolutely fascinating book that's been put out by Random House. Some of you may already have read it. And I think it fits what Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 26, which we reprinted on the back of this broadcaster sheet that we put out about this book, where Jesus said to the disciples, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." So we know, in spite of all that we are attempting to do to preach God's word to the people and to tell the people the truth of what is actually going on in the world, that we as individuals and Christian ministries and so on have comparatively little impact on the totality of our people. And yet Jesus said that these things which were hidden, in other words, things that people did not know and should know, were going to be revealed. So I think very sincerely that this book, even though it is not about the Bible except in somewhat of a negative way, is to some extent a revelation of hidden things, things that people either didn't know that they should know, or exposing things which they thought were true, which were not true. Now, last week I mentioned in conjunction with this that Protestant America has at least 157 denominations or sects, 313,000 plus churches attended more or less regularly by 92 million American people. This is according to the 1976 Almanac information. Now, many of them have substantial differences in rituals and doctrines, enough so that they are separated. And generally speaking, many of these 92 million people just simply would not go to another one of the denominations that has a different name. In fact, these differences are so great that whenever you mention you're a Christian, they don't just accept that. They say, well, what denomination do you belong to? These divisions are so great that we just assume this is the natural order of things. But this 313,000 churches, 157 denominations, in spite of these differences, have, generally speaking, the same story in one certain area. And that area is in relation to who the Israel people are. Almost all of them teach that physically the people who call themselves Jews in the world today are Israel, or God's chosen people. And then the other side of the same coin, they tell most of those 92 million people that attend those 313,000 churches that they are non-Israelites, that they're some sort of Gentiles, and they are entirely separate from Israel, except, of course, they have some relationship through the Bible. And many of them, and you've heard them with that go ahead, especially when they want to really try to bring the people in line, they read Genesis 12, verses 1 and 3. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And then they give the emphasis on verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And they usually follow that with an admonition to be very careful that you never do anything against the Jews, because if you do, God will curse you. And they publish things like that, and they broadcast it over the radio, and they even publish tracts similar to this one. I don't know if any have seen this or not. "Support your local Jew." It's put out by Chick Publications. Some of you have seen their little cartoon things on various Bible doctrines. And I won't read it all, but it begins showing some drawings of Egypt, ancient Egypt, the envy of the world. And then it says, "She made one mistake. Egypt did not support her local Jew." And then the next pages show how Egypt was destroyed because they were in opposition to the Jews. And then on another page is Rome, Babylon, Persia, Alexander the Great, and then Hitler's Germany. All opposed the Jews, and God brought them down. Then they go into the covenant Abraham made, And then listen to this. They show a picture of a starving colored woman in Africa. The following African nations have two things in common, and they list about 10 African nations. And they say, number one, they were all caught up in the drought and famine of the expanding Sahara Desert, referring to the famine over there now. Number two, they had all broken diplomatic relations with Israel. The indication here being that because they broke their relationship with the Jews in Palestine, God sent famine upon them. Here's another example. Britain was a great empire. Now it's being brought low because it did not carry out its promises to the Jews. Then they go ahead several pages with that. And then over here it says, Russia will attack the United States when she moves on Israel. How badly the U.S. will be hit depends on how loyal we are to Israel. And of course, all the way through, Jews or Israel, and then on and on. And then at the very end, they give a call to come down and accept Christ. But of course, it's all based, our judgment is all based on how well we treat the Jews. And I think someplace in here, can't find it right now, it says something about first printing 1 million copies. Now, here are some other examples of this kind of preaching, and these are only a few. You've heard all of them, or some of them. I heard Jimmy Swaggart during several days in January of 1974 during the oil boycott. Jimmy Swaggart, who usually sings songs or talks about the Holy Spirit, changed the whole format of his radio broadcast to tell the people, quote, America's eternal destiny. Yes, I mean that. America's eternal destiny depends on how America treats the Jews. And he warned the Christians over and over for days that if we turned to help the Arabs and against Jews, God would curse this nation. Carl McIntyre went so far as to take up a collection so he could send it to God's chosen people, the Jews in Palestine. Billy Graham has said, quote, Jews have a special place in God's plan. He even said, they are saved without Christ. Doug Clark, about 6 months ago on a television program, I watched him, and then I knew what he was leading up to, so I got my recorder out and taped it. He went on for about 10 minutes showing photographs on the television screen of great wheat fields and industrial complexes in America, and he kept repeating over and over, America has been blessed above all other nations. And then he would list a number of things, and he said, do you know why God has blessed America? Then he'd repeat this, go through the whole thing again. And he did this about three times over a period of about 5, possibly 10 minutes. And finally he got to the point which I knew he was reaching. He asked the question again, do you know why God has blessed America above all other nations? Quote, I'll tell you why. It is because America has been good to the Jews. Merv Griffith, who has an hour and a half long nationally televised show, had on his program Hal Lindsey, the author of The Late Great Planet Earth, a Pentecostal preacher, one of the largest in California, by the name of Jack Hayford, Rabbi Joseph Kallir from Palestine, Dr. David Hubbard, professor of Old Testament studies at Fuller Theological Seminary, and Robert Munger, who was the religious consultant for the movie The Omen. And they were there to talk about the end time, what was going to happen in this age drawing to a close. Well, of course, I can't repeat it all, but Hal Lindsey, who has sold 15 million copies of his books in the last 5 years, including quite a few million of The Late Great Planet Earth, said, among other things, quote, Christ will definitely rule out of Jerusalem, referring to the old city. He explained that all end-time Bible prophecies, or the pattern of them, quote, revolves around Israel being reborn as a nation. And then he went on about the Jews' nation being formed in 48, the 67 war, 73, and so on. Jack Hayford came on and talked about the rapture and the last battle to be fought over in Palestine in the Valley of Megiddo. And he said, the most remarkable Bible prophecy already fulfilled is the gathering of scattered Israel, referring to the Jews. And then he said of the Jews, quote, they are the chosen people, God's timepiece. Then Rabbi Keller came on. I wish I'd had a tape of all of that, because I don't think they had planned on this, but that Jew really made plain what the Jews think of Christ. And I thought, well, praise the Lord for this getting out. He in effect said, and most Christians don't know this, that the Jews believe the coming Messiah will be fulfilled in a new age. They don't expect any Messiah to come. They just expect Jewish rule over the earth, although he didn't say that. That is their Messiah. But he actually upset those Christian ministers a little when he went into great detail about how Jesus was not divine. He was just a man of flesh and blood. Dr. David Hubbard spoke mostly on the Antichrist to come in Robert Munger on the movie 666. But the two themes all the way through this 1.5 hour was the Jews are God's chosen people. Bible prophecy hinges on what God is doing with the Jews. Well, some of us who watched that program, I guess, after reading The 13th Tribe, this book which has just been out for a very short time by Arthur Koestler, and the front of the book says, this book traces the ancient Khazar Empire, a major but almost forgotten power in Eastern Europe, which in the Dark Ages became converted to Judaism. Khazaria was finally wiped out by the forces of Genghis Khan, but evidence indicates that the Khazars themselves migrated to Poland and formed the cradle of Western Jewry. And then in the first half dozen pages of the text of this book, this well-known author gives these pieces of information. Number one, that this people of Turkish-Mongolian stock called Khazars occupied a huge area of southern Russia 1,500 years ago. Number two, in 740 A.D., these Khazars adopted Judaism and began to be called Jews. Number three, these Khazars are the vast bulk of Jewry today. And number four, they are not Semitic, but are descendants of Japheth, Gomer, Togarma, and were called Gog and Magog over 1,000 years ago. And some of you, I know, might say, well, Pastor Emery, what's so special about that book? Well, number one, this book has been reviewed in most large daily newspapers. It is already on the bestseller list. It is an alternate selection on the Book of the Month Club. And it is written by Arthur Koestler, who is a Jew, and it's published by Random House, which is a Jewish publication. And if you'll read it all the way through, you will find they are, in effect, denying that they are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they are not God's chosen people. In fact, he calls this, at the end, the chosen people myth. Now, I say this to those of you, especially who hear this on tape, that your minister can ignore and ridicule Pastor Emery when he preaches that the Jews are not the Israel people of the Bible, and they can ignore and ridicule the other approximately 29 ministers in this country who teach that the Jews are not Israel. But any minister who refuses to read this book and intelligently answer it to his congregation should be fired on the spot. It's that serious. Nationwide, these ministers are telling their people that the Bible can only be understood in the light of what is happening to the Jews, because the Jews are Israel. And here is a 255-page historical research book which proves the Jews are not Israel. In other words, 95% of all Bible prophecy preaching in America during the last 75 years has been based on the theory that the Jews are Israel. And now we find out they are not. So almost all prophecy preached in America is wrong. And if a minister will not answer this book, he should be fired on the spot from his pulpit. It's that serious. Page 46 says, This is a 1,000-year-old piece of historical information. The Khazars and their king are all Jews. The Bulgars and all their neighbors are subject to him. They treat him with worshipful obedience. Some are of the opinion that Gog and Magog are the Khazars. Now, I can't read all of this book, but to give you an idea of how much is in here, and I again repeat, I hope every one of you who knows the Kingdom Identity message has an opportunity to read it. Now, the book is hard to obtain, either because it's selling so fast it's hard to get it, or because somebody is buying up copies to get rid of it. I don't know which. Maybe a combination of both. But you'll notice I have prepared a typed outline as I went through the book page by page, and I have 7 pages of typewritten material listing things on various pages. Now, I referred to some of this last time. I want to just refer to some of it again to give you just a little idea of what's in this book. I mentioned last time that the author tells us that these Khazars fought on the side of Attila the Hun against the Christians 1,500 years ago in Europe. They also killed anyone they thought to be overly intelligent. And whenever they killed anyone, they said they were offering him to their god. On page 44, we find the king of the Khazars is called the Kagan. And in the Soviet Union today, and for a long time, the ruler has been Kaganovich. I just read page 46, where he says that all the top Khazars are Jews, and Gog and Magog. Their main commercial activity, re-export of foreign goods. 49, he refers to their role as middlemen. They controlled all manufacture and trade inside their empire. They were the goldsmiths and the silversmiths. In a few pages in there, he tells about when they adopted the Hebrew alphabet for their writing. In other words, the Hebrew alphabet was not native to them. They adopted it at some later time. He gives their ancestry back to Japheth, Togarma, and all of the people we read in Genesis 10 who were not Semitic, but Japhetic. A Christian source is quoted on page 81 in 864 A.D., quote, "There exists a people under the sky in regions where no Christians can be found, whose name is Gog and Magog, and who are Huns. Among them is one called the Khazars, who are circumcised and observe Judaism in its entirety." That's 1,100 years ago. Another recounts a story of a Byzantine emperor who sent a Christian delegation in an attempt to convert the Khazars. They had no success, but as a gesture of goodwill, the Kagan released 200 Christian slaves. In other words, the Khazar Empire was an empire where the Christians were slaves and in concentration camps. Does that sound like the Soviet Union today? Yes, it does. He gives more information on how the Soviet government attempted to hide this information that the Khazars were Jews. On page 135, he says, "In later years, Khazaria was not mentioned by name, but was called a Jewish state, and its army was called an army of Jews." He quotes Mr. Poliak, who is a Jew from Palestine, on page 135, quote, "The popular Jewish legend does not remember a Khazar kingdom, but a kingdom of red Jews." Page 141, "Genghis Khan did not destroy the Khazars, but absorbed them, and they continued in their Judaism." Now remember, Genghis Khan fought and killed all the Christians he could get his hands on, but he did not disturb the practice of Judaism among the Khazars. Then quite a few pages about the origin of communal life among the Khazars. It says their principal source of income was foreign trade and the levying of customs and dues on trade. Then he goes into the reason they disappeared and says that the disappearance of the Khazars was simultaneous with the appearance of the Jews. Now, he doesn't say this, but I would remind you that the disappearance of Israel in history with their captivity in Assyria and Babylon was also simultaneous with the appearance of our race in Central and Western Europe. So there is a transition period in both of these cases. One, these Turco-Mongols disappeared being called Turks and came to be called Jews. Our race of Israel disappeared as Israel and then appeared being called the Saxons and the Goths and so on. Almost a complete turnaround. They assumed a name that was similar to Israel or the people of the Bible, and we lost our name as Israel of the Bible. He gives quite a bit of history in here about the time of the Crusades and the Black Death, and gives all sorts of things in there about how the Jews were accused of ritual murder and accused of poisoning the Christians and then pogroms against them and so on. And then he gives the origin of Yiddish, which is not Hebrew, but is an amalgam of Hebrew, medieval German, Slavonic, and other elements. And he quotes several other Jewish sources showing that Yiddish is not from Israel. It is not an Israelite language. In fact, it first appeared in print in the 19th century, only about 100 years ago. In about 170 to 180, he tells about how the Khazars were driven west and, quote, became the principal source of the existing Jewish communities in Europe, the United States, and Israel. Now, I'm going to have to summarize these, as you can see, but I hope I'll intrigue most of you enough to actually sit down and read this book all of the way through. In the pages on the chapter Race and Myth, he shows that according to figures, or according to numbers, the Sephardim number about 500,000, and these are the Western Jews from Spain, whereas the Ashkenazim or Khazar Jews number about 11 million. 95% of the Jews in the world today are descendants of this Khazar or Asiatic Mongol kingdom. He even has a chapter here on the origin of the Jewish nose, which is rather fascinating reading. On page 199, he says, the evidence of anthropology concurs with history in refuting the popular belief in a Jewish race descended from the biblical tribes. And then he sums up a little part of that, saying, in the view presented in this book, this original stock, he means of modern Jews, was predominantly Turkish, mixed to an unknown extent with ancient Palestinian and other elements. And I'm going to have to refer here, as I close this, to what most of you people know, that the unknown extent of this mixture from ancient Palestine was the mixture of the Edomite Canaanites. Now, this author does not make a connection between the Khazars and the Canaanites. He jumps all the way from Japheth down to the Khazars, but we from our Bible know that the descendants of the Japhethites were also the Canaanites, and these Khazars, of course, were really the descendants of Esau, Edom, and the Canaanites, who were driven out of Palestine when Israel came out of Egypt, and they migrated north and became this Khazar kingdom. He does not give that background. Then he refers to a number of other books published by Jews over the last 100 years, which tell all the same things that he is referring to here. Then at the very end of this book, and I should insist that you be very careful about rendering a judgment on his motives until you read the whole book, because it is only in the last three pages in the book, or four pages, that he gives his reason for exposing the Jews, God's chosen people, myth. He says on page 223, Israelis' right to exist is not based on the hypothetical origin of the Jews, nor on, quote, a mythological covenant of Abraham with God. In other words, this Jew refers to the covenant as a mythological covenant. They don't believe in the Bible or anything about it. He calls it a myth. He says it is based on international law, on the United Nations decision in 1947 to partition Palestine. Now, you'd have to read that whole page, but what he in effect is saying, the Jewish state in Palestine has no origin or help from God. We did it ourselves. On page 224 to 225, he says, among other things, Orthodox Jewry is a vanishing minority. The vast majority of enlightened or agnostic Jews, notice, the ones who don't believe in the Bible are enlightened. Enlightened or agnostic Jews perpetuate the paradox, and he says it is not easy to define what Jewish tradition signifies in the eyes of this, quote, enlightened majority who reject the chosen race doctrine. He is referring, or at least he says, the majority of the Jews today reject the chosen race doctrine. Now, to me, I see great significance in this. We are told that the Jewish Pharisees rejected Christ 1900 and some years ago, which we know to be true from our Bible. Now, in the end of this age, a great host of believers in Jesus Christ have attempted to enforce upon the Jews a doctrine that you Jews are God's people. And again, the Jews in this end of the age are rejecting God all over again. You follow me? They are saying God is not our God. His covenants are a myth. We are not his people. We have done it ourselves. We don't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. God in his mercy, I believe, is waiting and giving these people the final chance to turn against him, to deny him, to refuse to have anything to do with him. And that is what we are seeing in the publishing of such books as the 13th Tribe. It is a complete rejection of God all over again by these Antichrist people. On page 226, he refers to Abraham Poliak, who wrote a book very similar to the 13th Tribe about 15 years ago. In fact, this man quotes extensively from him. But Poliak is a professor of history at Tel Aviv, and his book was written in Hebrew. And that's why we haven't heard much about it over here. He says this, quote, it is perhaps symbolic that Abraham Poliak, a professor of history at Tel Aviv University, and no doubt an Israeli patriot, made a major contribution to our knowledge of Jewry's Khazar ancestry, undermining the legend of the chosen race. Now, as I said before, and I want to repeat again, God in his mercy knows that we cannot possibly, few in number that we are, reach all of his Israel people with the truth that we have been deceived by the Jews and their cohorts about them being the chosen people. So God is allowing them to turn against themselves and destroy themselves. And they're doing it in a better way than we ever could. Just think, this book is a bestseller. It is an alternate selection on the Book of the Month Club, and it has already been reviewed by practically every major newspaper in America. In a day when, here in America, this Christian nation, our politics and our government is controlled by Jews, the news sources are controlled by Jews, our magazine publishing, Hollywood and television, almost all of the networks and sources of news are controlled by these Eastern European Jews, the stock market and large corporations, the banks and the banking system, most of the medical profession, the judges in the courts and the attorneys, to a large extent, are Khazar Jews, and most white-collar crime and organized crime in America can be traced to the Jews. And who are they? We have been told they're God's chosen people, Israel. Now we find out that not only are they not Israel, but they are the enemies of Israel, the Huns, Gog and Magog, the Japhethites and not Semites, and it's right from their own mouths. Now, I want to read a few things from my dear brother Ewing, who wrote an article on this book also. And he says this, the Christian world has long been kept in the dark about such a kingdom, referring to the Khazar kingdom, and its conversion to Judaism because of the implications. If the vast majority of Jews are from such a beginning, this nullifies their claims to not only the land of the Middle East, but also their heritage as the descendants of Abraham, for they have no Israel blood in them. And then he goes on and lists, and this is amazing, the source of books, or the number of books, which tell this same story. In the New York Public Library are 327 books by the world's greatest historians and other sources of reference, in addition to the Jewish Encyclopedia dealing with the Khazar history, and written between 3 A.D. and written between the 3rd century A.D. and the 20th century A.D. by contemporaries of the Khazars and by modern historians on that subject. These 327 sources of references on the Khazars are written in the 16 ancient and modern native languages of the writers, requiring translators for those consulting these 327 sources. And then he goes on and lists some of them and points out that the modern ministers have completely ignored 327 books that tell substantially what this man tells in this book. And I say this, those 327 books in the New York Public Library could never have the impact on our people that one book distributed nationwide has had. I think it's in God's time to come out and open up to his people the truth of who our enemies are and what is happening to them. Now let me repeat again, the connection between the Khazars and Esau Edom is not made in this book, The 13th Tribe. You will find that connection in my open letter to any minister who teaches the Jews or Israel, and I think I should refer to part of it, because again, you cannot understand the finality of this thing until you realize what we're talking about are the ancient enemies of Israel. I have this identification under one section on page 10 and 11 of my open letter. I'll refer to just a portion of it. Coming down through history to near the time of Christ, we find that Flavius Josephus states that the Edomites became part of Jewry. The Biblical Encyclopedia, Volume 2, says the Edomites are part of Jewry, and then I quote part of that. The Jewish Encyclopedia, edition of 1925, Volume 5, page 41, states, Edom is in modern Jewry. H.G. Wells, in his Outline of History, verifies that millenniums ago, the Edomites became Jews, and then he goes on and identifies also that they became or were these Turco-Mongols called Khazars who adopted Judaism in 740 A.D. So the connection between Edom and the Khazars is also a necessary one. Now turn with me to the book of Obadiah, because I believe here is revealed, that's right after Amos in your Old Testament, because I believe here is revealed what is actually happening, or I should say, beginning to happen with the publication of this kind of thing, so the Israelites, the true Israelites, can read it. Obadiah is a prophecy about the destruction of Esau Edom. That's all it's about. It has nothing else in it except how Edom is going to be destroyed. The first verse says that it is a vision of the Lord God concerning Edom. And then starting in verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. I believe that means, Esau, Edom, you are almost have reached the epitome of your success. You have almost conquered the world as it is. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee. People that were not really against you have deceived you, Edom, and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. I believe this book is a wound under Esau Edom. They that eat thy bread, the men of your confederacy, your own people will destroy you, Esau, and that's what God is saying. Verse 8, Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? God is destroying their wisdom. Now I say this, that the major thing protecting the Antichrist Jews in Christendom is the teaching that they are God's chosen people and we can't do anything about them. When that cloak of protection, the false identity as Israel, is removed, then Israel will see the Jew for what he is, a criminal enemy of Christendom. So God is removing. He's making them do foolish things. And the publication of this book, from their point of view, is a foolish thing. Some of us have tried for years to tell our Christian people that the Jews are the enemies of true Israel, but we have had little success, and here they come out and do it themselves. He's destroying the wisdom of Edom and the wise men out of the mount of Esau. Verse 9, and thy mighty men, O Teman, and Teman was a grandson, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. In other words, God is going to destroy their wisdom so that they do things that will lead to their destruction. And here's the reason why they're going to be destroyed. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Edom, Esau, these Khazars, these false Jews, will be destroyed because they have attempted to destroy Jacob Israel. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. You join with the people who try to destroy Jacob. He says, thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. These Khazar Jews have robbed and plundered America. They have attempted to bring our people low. They have murdered unknown millions of our people with their poisons, which they call medicine, and which even this last example of this so-called flu might be part of it. They have done all of this against Jacob Israel, and God knew this millenniums ago that they would, and he said, because you did that, you're going to be cut off forever. Verse 17, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And I believe this means the old land in Palestine will be completely devoid of these enemies of Joseph, or enemies of Jacob Israel. Verse 21, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is an end time prophecy, the fulfillment of those things that would come to pass in the very end of the age. And I believe we are now seeing revealed what Jesus referred to in Revelation 2:9, in Revelation 3:9, two verses which I have never heard a fundamentalist minister read. Jesus is speaking to the churches, and he says in 2:9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They worship Satan. They do not worship the God of the Bible. Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Remember now, he said these people were not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they call themselves Jews are descendants of Judah or Judahites, and they are not, and Jesus knew this, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. He's speaking to true Israel. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. I believe that God is bringing us into this knowledge prior to the final days of tribulation and judgment, which is going to be primarily a correcting and turning of true Israel, judgment and destruction upon Israel and Israel's enemies, the people who say they are Jews but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And we should keep this in mind. Matthew 10, 26 and 27. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. I believe this book, the 13th tribe, is literally God causing these Edomite Khazar Jews, or at least one among their member, to lay a deadly wound under Esau Edom. God said they will fall in the pit which they have digged. They would be trapped in their own net. The things that they have planned for Israel will come upon them. And the most important thing for God's true Israel people today is to understand who Israel really is, and then they can see that God is carrying out all of these things. So you just praise God for these things. This is prophecy coming to pass before our very eyes. Be not afraid of them. God is letting Israel know who their enemies are, that they are not God's chosen people. They're the enemies of Jacob Israel. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these things that come to pass in such strange ways. And yet if we read thy word, we can see that you promised to do this very thing, that even the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ and the enemies of Israel would literally destroy themselves. You would take away their wisdom. And at the same time, we pray, give us wisdom and understanding and enlightenment. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we have sinned as great as they, for we were given thy word and thy covenant. Turn us again to thee, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.